Jeremiah chapter 5. We've been journeying with Jeremiah. And in the first session, we talked in Jeremiah 1 about the call of Jeremiah. Just this guy who felt weak, who felt powerless, who felt ill-equipped, and yet God called him and said, you're going to do this, Jeremiah. And then in Jeremiah chapter 2, as we looked 2, 3, and 4, last week with Nick, he shared some thoughts for us to reflect on, just about what God was saying to the Israelites and some of the judgment he was bringing. And that kind of sets a bit of a theme as we go through this text. If you want to know more about Jeremiah and you missed the introduction, go to our website and look at the resources. You'll see our sermon series, and you'll see a link to a video that's got a 7-minute introduction to Jeremiah. It'd be helpful for you if you want to get the most out of these sermons to have reflected on that. Okay, but here in Jeremiah chapter 5, there's another section of where Jeremiah collects some. There's a collection of what Jeremiah has been saying to the people. These are like sermons that have been brought and preached to the people. And so this message that Jeremiah brings is interesting. It basically, it starts with him talking about going up and down the streets. It ends with, what are you going to do? It's got a lot of challenges in it. And I just want to draw out a couple of things. And I guess the first question is, what is the Lord trying to say? What is the Lord trying to say? So to walk you quickly, without bogging down into this, just three things that jump out me quickly that I believe I see here in Jeremiah 5. One is, the Lord is saying, I'm paying attention. So it starts with Jeremiah, on behalf of the Lord, goes about, go up and down the streets of Jerusalem, look around and consider, look around, search through her squares. If you can find but one person who deals honestly and seeks the truth, I will forgive this city. Although they say, as surely as the Lord lives, they are swearing falsely. So, Lord, do not your eyes look for truth? You struck them, but they felt no pain. You crushed them, but they refused correction. They made their faces harder than stone and refused to repent. And then Jeremiah reflects. He says, I thought, these are only the poor. He's literally been walking around the city, looking. The Lord told him, just open your eyes and look. And he's walking around the city and he's been looking. And then he says, oh, you know what? Silly me. I'm looking at the poor people. Really, if I want to do a good analysis of what's going on, I should pay my attention to the leaders, to those who know better. And it says, I'll go to the leaders and speak to them, and surely they know the way of the Lord. But with one accord, they too had broken off the yoke and torn off the bonds. So he says, you know, I thought it was just the poor. I thought it was just people that are ignorant. But, you know, when I look around the leaders, they're no different. What God's saying is, through Jeremiah, he's saying, I am paying attention. I'm looking. Okay? God is not at a distance far away. He's right here, and he's paying attention. He's looking at your life. He's looking at what's going on. He's looking at their lives, and he's aware of what's going on. And sometimes I think we forget that. We forget, and we think the Lord doesn't look or he doesn't care, but he is. His eyes search to and fro, looking across the world. Where can he find a righteous man? Where can he find people speaking the truth? What are you doing with what you said you would do? I think he's also saying in this text, and it's important for us to see, that in this text he also says, I care. I care. So he says, I'm paying attention, but he also says, I care. And if you look at verse 9, you get the words, should I not punish them for this, declares the Lord? Should I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? But notice how he's saying it. He's asking a question in a reflective, almost like he's talking to himself. Should I not? In other words, he's wrestling with himself because God does not want to do this. But he's saying, should I not? Like, so There's a sense of empathy and care and concern about his people that's reflected there. He also goes on to say, go through the vineyards and ravage them, but do not destroy them completely. Do not destroy them completely. In other words, there's a lot of pruning that needs to be done. I saw Len Woodbury out there this week clipping all of the rose bushes, cutting them all back. I thought, oh no, he's destroyed our rose bushes. They're just like nothing, little sticks left there. And I think, what's he done, right? But you that are gardeners and know something about flowers and things, and clearly I don't, know that that flower is going to grow back in the spring beautifully. It has to be cut back. And so God is not just being nasty. God's actually doing a work of care and concern here. And you read about that in John 15, when John talked about you are the vine, we are the branches, you know, and he talks about abiding in the vine and how important it is. So God's doing a corrective measure here. It is a measure of concern. And then he says, then if you jump down to verse 18, I believe it is, he talks about judgment and difficult things that are coming. But he says in verse 18, yet even in those days, declares the Lord, I will not destroy you completely. And when the people ask, why is the Lord our God done this? You will tell them, as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your own land, so now you will serve foreigners in a land not your own. So God says, listen, I'm not going to be merciless. There is a remnant that will be saved. I will not strip you completely back. There will be life again, and I will watch over you. You know, and so he's saying, I am caring. This is not the act of a vengeful, angry, doesn't care God. And that's important because I think sometimes in our world, we get the impression that God is only angry and judgmental and harsh, when really he speaks with directness, but he also speaks with a note of concern. And then I also saw in here that he says, I'm trying to teach you. I'm trying to teach you. So if you just, really it's the whole sermon, right? You can go to the next slide. It's the whole sermon that's attending here. I'm trying to teach you. So the fact that Jeremiah is walking around talking to people is God reaching out. The whole idea of this collecting this book and making it available to them even was to make them aware of the fact that God's saying, hey, I'm trying to help you here. And last week, Nick had mentioned how there was a sense of if you repent, if you would only do this. So there's still a reaching out of God for how you can escape this judgment. There's still a sense of how you should live in this life, and even how you should live when you go to this other land that's going to happen. There's this, God is reaching out to say, I need you to understand what's appropriate. And there's all kinds of little ideas in here where God talks about things that we should be aware of. So what do we learn? What can we do? And so I wanted to just bring this quickly to a couple of thoughts for us today, because as much as we love Judah and we love what was going on there, we don't live there. And it really doesn't help us much to know what God needed to do with Judah then. What helps us is to know what he needs us to hear today. And so we're going to walk through a couple of these things. So first of all, what can we do? Slow down. We need to slow down. This text describes a group of people who are so caught up, running around, so busy, so caught up in their own selves and their own lives that they had lost sight. They lost the ability to be attentive to what God was trying to do. Be more attentive. Notice how God himself establishes the pattern. God walks up and down the streets. God takes time to go on a stroll. Rarely do people take time to just go on a stroll and look. What's going on? What's happening? We don't pay attention. And I think the lesson for us in this is we need to learn to slow down. We need to learn to be attentive. What is God up to? What's he doing? What's going on in my life? What's working in my life? What's not working in my life? I mean, if we don't have these quiet times, if we don't have these quiet moments, these chances to slow down and be attentive, then we are going to get ourselves in trouble. Slow down. Just learn to, I don't know how you're going to do that, but somehow we have to create room to be slower. So in a class we're teaching right now, the emotionally healthy spirituality, one of those highlights we talk about is learning to not just have a morning devotional time, but plan other times in the day where you can stop. Just stop, even if it's for 5 minutes. Stop. Apple's got it right. They put a watch and it goes, breathe. And in some ways, that's really what it is. If you could use it, in fact, I would even say, go ahead and use it. Use your Apple Watch if you want and set it to be there. But instead of just having an eternal selfish perspective of you're the only one in the universe kind of thing, actually say, no, this is my moment to breathe and to be attentive to what's happening in this moment. God, what are you doing? God, who's around me? You know, they talk about mental illness, and they say the biggest issue is that people are alone, that people don't know. They don't know who to talk to. And is that not a bit of a crisis of our world where everybody rushes around and doesn't see what's going on around them? How do we miss that? Slow down. Finding opportunity for us to be able to be present in the moment, to be aware of what's going on. And the second thing I wanted to note was get humble. Get humble. So you slow down to be attentive. You get humble to gain perspective. Verse 5, even the leaders are throwing off restraint. The throwing off restraint. There's a yoking. The imagery of that is, of course, two oxes in a field, and they're yoked. And the one ox is supposed to learn from the other one, but that young ox wants to kick away. And in this case, these are the people who are yoked to God, and they want to break free of that and run free. It reminds me of kids nowadays when you see them in the mall and they got those little leashes with the harnesses on them. And the other day, Brittany had one, and she was saying to Alice, because Alice is our little runner, right? She's the one who's just, you don't know where she's going to go. And so it's like, you're getting the monkey. It's a monkey backpack. It's got like a monkey strap and a leash on it, and you put it on. It looks cool, but it's got a leash hooked to mummy, right? And then you can walk around. They're pulling against all the time. It's helpful because what is that leash? What is that restraint? Is it meant to hurt? Is it meant to hinder? Is it meant to cause you pain and problems? No, it's meant to put guidance and safety because you're in the mall and you have no awareness of how many difficulties it could be if you took off right now. So you put these restraints on, and the leaders, not the immature little children, the leaders cut those restraints and took off running. And they felt like they're free. We're free. And they're running. And the word is coming to them. You guys are so ignorant, you don't even realize how in trouble you are. How dangerous your life is right now. And so their idea is that somehow they don't need this. They don't need that. Verse 22. Should you not fear me, declares the Lord. Should you not tremble in my presence? How is it that people lose respect for God? For his right to hold you and to put some barriers in place, to put some boundaries in your life. And yet we throw them off. We somehow disregard them. The text here has this beautiful picture of the waves, even the shore and the water. The water, as mighty and fierce as the ocean is, even knows that this is how far you can go and no further. Because God established a place and said, this is where the water stops. And you know, we build houses in relative safety, because even the waves and wind know that you can only go this far. And yet here we are, such disrespectful people, saying, oh, we'll go where we want to go. So you got to get humble. You really have to figure a way in your life to be able to get small and say, God, I'm sorry for being disrespectful. You are God, I am not. You are God, I am not. Get perspective. And then lastly, I just say we need to learn to listen. We need to learn to listen to what God is saying. And in here, there are two beautiful experiences that show God speaking and the people struggling. The first is in those first few verses, and he gives that illustration that we all know with children. And it says, I punished you, and yet you didn't care. Right? He says, I struck you, but you felt no pain. Have you ever seen one of those kids where you give them a discipline, you know? In the old days, it was a licking, you know? And you always know there was that one kid where you could give them a licking and they just smile at you. They don't care. There's no pain. They don't care. It's like, ah, you know, it's so frustrating, you know? There's always that kind of experience that had happened. And there are certain kids where it's difficult to discipline because they don't seem to care. It's very difficult. But that's what we do. We discipline our kids. We don't have to strike them anymore. I still hold that spanking in its right form is an okay form of discipline, but it's so abused in our world with violence and such that for the most part, I highly advise you to stay away from it as much as possible. We have too much anger in us, you know, to be able to wield that kind of authority. But at the same time, we must exercise discipline. We still have to provide discipline. We have to learn how to do that, right? And we do it with love and we do it with care. Why? Because we're trying to teach. We're trying to speak to our kids. And, you know, how many times in our life do we avoid listening to God? Do we avoid trying to hear him? I love what... in our course on emotionally healthy spirituality, one of the sections we talk about is grief and loss, and that is a lost art in our world, a lost art in our spiritual Christianity even, where we have failed to embrace what suffering and loss, the pain, what it does and how it's used of God. And Eugene Peterson says this, he says, pain isn't the worst thing. Being hated isn't the worst thing. Being separated from the one you love isn't the worst thing. Death isn't the worst thing. The worst thing is failing to deal with reality and becoming disconnected from what is actual. The worst thing is trivializing the honorable, desecrating the sacred. What I do with my grief affects the way you handle your grief. Together, we form a community that deals with death and other loss in the context of God's sovereignty, which is expressed finally in resurrection. We don't become mature human beings by getting lucky or cleverly circumventing loss, and certainly not by avoidance and distraction. Learn to lament. The encouragement that he's giving to us is targeting the human tendency to want to avoid learning the lesson God's bringing. Like my best friend who's grown up, his mom was the kind who would grab the coat hanger. She'd grab a coat hanger when she got mad. And this is why spanking basically got such a bad reputation, is because parents usually spank only when they're mad. And they grab the coat hanger, and she would be chasing him. He'd be running around the room going, ah! And she'd be whacking, trying to get him. And then he'd usually grab the garbage can lid and hide in the corner with a garbage can lid like this, and she's whacking away at him. You know, this idea of God sometimes is trying to just teach us, but we avoid any sense of pain or loss. We avoid it. We run from it. We won't embrace it. And so we tend to hide from it. And yet, at the same time, we're missing out sometimes on the great lessons God's trying to teach us. The great lessons that all of us have known have come at times of pain and at times of difficulty. But yet, in those moments, God is teaching us. He's speaking. We're too busy, we're too distracted, we don't want to hear it. And yet, in those moments, God is saying, if you will, I'll speak to you. And so, learning to slow down, learning to rest, learning to be humble, leads us into that place where we can perhaps, even in the midst of difficulties and suffering, we can hear God speak a word of hope, a word of love, a word of peace, a word of correction to us. He's speaking to us through discipline. He's speaking to us through life circumstances. Am I saying that God is inflicting us with punishment? No. We already know that our world is sinful and destruction and death and all kinds of garbage is in the world. By the grace of God, we make it through each day. But if at times God allows us to experience some of that pain for his purposes, A, we could never be the ones to say, God, I don't deserve this. The moment we say, God, we've lost our perspective. I am man, you are God. I am a sinner. But I am made holy by God, so it's by his grace I stand there. So I have no right to ever complain. I am always able to say, God, by your grace, I will make this moment. I will get through this time. I'll get through this difficulty. And Lord, by your grace, you'll teach me and help me to become more in the image of your Christ. And if you think you can avoid it, then you miss out on the life Jesus led when he said through suffering, he was made complete. So, and secondly is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is, there's a little note in here just about the Spirit of God, and it says in verse 12, they have lied about the Lord. They said, he will do nothing. No harm will come to us. We will never see sword or famine. The prophets are but wind, and the word is not in them. So let what they say be done to them. the wind here is making a reference to the word for the spirit, which is ruach in the Hebrew, which is like the word wind. So the breath of God. And so the Holy Spirit, when he speaks, we talk about the breath of God. We talk about the wind of the Spirit. This is some of the words that we use to describe it. And so in this case, they're using the word like they're just a bunch of windbags. What they're saying won't apply to us. And they had some notion that for some reason it didn't apply to them because they were Abraham's children. The same issue Jesus dealt with hundreds of years later when he talked to them and they said, we're Abraham's children. He said, just because you're Abraham's children doesn't mean that you're somehow not going to face any of these difficulties. Like, come on, you guys. The one who are God's children are the ones who listen to the Spirit, right? In John 3, he talks about that. John talks a lot about this, Jesus being the one who has the words of God. We need to listen to him. And yet people are constantly finding ways to brush aside what God wants to say. We do that. We do it easily and we do it naturally. We do it without much effort. We just assume prophetic words don't apply to us. And yet today, God's Spirit is moving as much as any time. We've heard good testimonies today about how the Holy Spirit was speaking into our lives and how we were learning to discern. And that's what it is. We're learning to discern in the Spirit what God's saying. And we need to be those people that can discern what the Spirit's saying. Okay? We don't run around and go, that doesn't mean anything to me. There's an accusation that comes at the end. And it says, at the very last verse of this chapter, he says, a horrible and shocking thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy lies, the priests rule by their own authority, and my people love it this way. That's the struggle. We walk around listening to whatever we want to hear. And you and I are just required to learn how to listen to God, which means we have to gain understanding on how the Spirit works and how we as a community of believers hear the Spirit. Okay? And that's important to us. I don't have time to try to dive into this, but I need you to understand it and that the Spirit works and we need to learn to discern it. I'll give you one example, and that is a condition we're dealing with. And Caitlin and I had this conversation a few times in the hospital back at time when all the prophetic words are coming out. And many of you have given prophetic words about the situation with Jeff. There's a discernment that we try to have to learn what is God saying. We don't live in the Old Testament times of the prophet Jeremiah standing up saying, thus saith the Lord. We live in the New Testament in the day of the prophethood of all believers. The Holy Spirit is in us, so there's a slight different way that God is working with us today than it was in the Old Testament, but we all have the Spirit of God in us, so we're learning to discern. And when people give prophetic words, what we're trying to do is say, God, what are you saying to me? How am I to understand this? They're often images. They're oftentimes like allegorical almost. They're at times like we had one, and it was a beautiful imagery of like the Matrix, you know, where God's hand just reached in and pulls. We use imagery, okay? We're trying to put words to a spiritual reality that's very difficult to grasp. And so there's a great deal of humility that we do when we talk about the prophetic today. But again, in that humility, if we're humble and we're aware that the Holy Spirit wants to speak, we will hear it. And we will get it. Even with the words God's saying, in our spirit will rise up and we will begin to get a picture of what God's saying. So be faithful, folks, to those prophetic words that God gives you. When you feel impressed by God to share to somebody, share that word and say it as simple as this. I sense in my spirit that God is saying something and share that. Share it with the words, I sense in my spirit. And then together we begin to learn to hear the word because too many times we go, God's not speaking or we don't want to listen and we're running around. You know, and Jeremiah's time, it was very much a you're not listening. And I think we have to be careful, even though it's slightly different in our context, we still have to be careful of the same issue. Listen. The Spirit of God is breathing. We need to learn how to hear that word. Okay? If you don't understand it all perfectly now, that's okay. You will grow. You will grow. If you apply yourself to discipline and knowledge, you will grow and you will begin to learn. And as you grow in maturity, you'll begin to understand these things more and more and better. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back, and we're just going to close with an opportunity for you to reflect. And these two questions that are there are two questions that I would give you just to reflect on. as we close, what is God trying to say to you? What is God trying to say to you? If the issue of this chapter was people not listening, are you going to be the person not listening? Are you going to be the person, no, Lord, I want to hear. Okay, as hard as it could be to hear, as much as I maybe don't want to hear it, or I'm afraid of what you might be saying, I'm still going to listen. Please, Lord, help me to hear what you would say. And then where can you make space to hear? That's sort of a pragmatic issue. What, as you think about your week coming up, is there space in there where you can hear from God? Is there space where you could go for a walk and just say, Lord, here I am, I'm listening. Put on a headphones and put some simple, quiet, maybe even instrumental worship or something with no words, just something that you can reflect on, just so you have a place of peace you can hear. Is there space somewhere in this week where you can be listening and know that, you know, Lord, thank you that I can slow down and just stop this crazy globe for a moment. April Wine had a great song, "The Whole World's Going Crazy." Crazy, 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 crazy. And the whole world is going crazy, but April Wine, they were embellishing it and loving it and throwing it, calling it a party. We want to get away from that crazy, crazy world. We actually want to get off that train, and we want to just say, Lord, help me to slow down from this crazy, crazy world, and let me see with some perspective and some humility what you're saying to me. So there's two reflection thoughts for you. What is God trying to say to you? Where can you make space to hear us?